Can I welcome you very much to A Passion for Life? This is the first of 8 evenings here. It's part of a nationwide mission. It's going on throughout the country, trying to help people to see the relevance of the Christian faith in a new way. And it's very exciting to see churches of all different types working together on the central theme that we have a message that's very important. Now, we've got here Nick Howard, who is probably seen in the literature. He's the son of Michael Howard, the previous Conservative leader. He's going to lead this week, and we're giving a talk every evening. But before he does that, we've got various guests he's going to interview. And we've got, as you've probably seen, a fascinating array of people coming. And tomorrow night, we've got Jonathan Aitken coming, who will be a very interesting guest. So after the interview, then we've got a musical interlude, and then Nick will be coming and give a talk from John's Gospel. Well, let's hand straight over.
Well, thank you all very much for coming along this evening to the first of our Passion for Life events. It's really going to be very similar to this tomorrow and all the way through until next Sunday, the 21st. So it would be great if you could come back and bring friends and family and colleagues with you in the nights to come. I feel very glad that I've been invited to be with you for this whole week as the guest evangelist for the week. I've discovered quite recently that an exact anagram for guest evangelist is NIT, suggest leave. An exact anagram for guest evangelist. I probably shouldn't have told you that because I don't want to give anyone ideas, but it's great to be here in that role throughout this week. What I thought we could do just to begin with is to pray exactly the prayer which Dan suggested just towards the end of that interview, that very short prayer. So let's bow our heads and I'll lead us in that prayer. Lord God, as we look into your word, the Bible, now, we pray that you would reveal yourself to us. We believe that you can do that. And so we pray, if it's real about you, that you would show that to us this evening. Amen. I think it's fair to say that Jesus has dropped off the radar in Britain today. He really doesn't feature much at all. There's hardly ever anything about him in the papers, on the radio, or on TV. And so the idea of actually following Jesus and becoming a committed Christian, it's just not something that's on the national to-do list. I'd say there are two big reasons for this general unwillingness to follow Jesus. The first is, many people think they don't need him. They might say, Jesus, why would I need him in my life? Life's complicated enough as it is. I'm still struggling as a result of the recession. Why would I want Jesus in the mix as well? Let's call this group of people the no-need group. But then there's a second group of people who react to Jesus in a different way. They say, look, I've got nothing against Jesus. He was clearly a great figure of history. But I just can't believe in the 21st century that he really was the Son of God come down from heaven to walk about in our world. No, it's just impossible. So we've got no need people on the one hand, and that's impossible people on the other. And if you're someone here this evening who would say that you're not yourself following Jesus, then my guess is you're in one of those two groups, or perhaps both at the same time. But what I'm keen for us to see is that the Bible has answers for people in those two groups. You should find somewhere near your seat or on your seat or beneath you this booklet with the title John on the front. It's John's biography of Jesus, a chunk of pure Bible, written as I'll say a bit more about this later, written during the eyewitness time frame. And we're going to look at one short paragraph, which is on page 58 in these booklets. And it's the last paragraph on that page, page 58. You'll see the numbers 30 and 31 at the start of the sentences. The last paragraph of page 58, and I'll read it now. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So first of all, that has a lot to say to people in the no need group. John says, believing in Jesus is the only way to have real life. In other words, you can't live properly without Jesus. Now that's a very heavy claim to make. But that's what the Bible is saying. Here's that quotation again. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. I used to think the Christian faith was a hobby. Before I started following Jesus, I thought Christianity was a hobby for people who happened to like ancient hymns, stained glass window, organ music, and very pointy buildings. And none of that appealed to me at all. So I was very happy for it to be other people's hobby. But I was wrong. Christianity isn't a hobby for religious types. This quotation from the Bible says that following Jesus is the only way to live properly. It's a very heavy claim. And it might help us get a handle on it if I set out some of the Bible background to that claim. According to the Bible, we're all cut off from God. Mankind is cut off from God. Think of an orchestra gathered together in a grand venue to play Beethoven's Ninth Symphony. If every musician in that orchestra pays attention to the conductor, playing the music he wants them to play at the precise time that he wants them to play it, then they'll produce a beautiful sound. But just imagine all those musicians turning against the conductor on the platform in front of them. They decide they've got a better idea of what they should be doing than the conductor has. In fact, one of the violinists begins shouting out in a very loud voice that the conductor doesn't exist. Well, before long, there's pandemonium. To start with, it's just the timing which goes haywire. The brass section come in too soon. Then one of the cellists decides he's had enough of Beethoven. And really, jingle bells is the thing to play. But there's no reason why he should call the shots. So a clarinetist decides she wants to play Mamma Mia by ABBA. The tuba player chips in with the theme tune from Match of the Day, and so it goes on. For every member of the orchestra, they each play their own tune, and the overall sound produced by the orchestra is unbearable. Well, that's our world. That's the world that we're living in. That's how our world has come to be the way it is, which with each of us turned against God, the great conductor. Some people have done that in a more dramatic way than others, certainly, but this is something that we all do. We resist his right to rule, and so we throw his commands off the music stand in front of us, and we each play our own tune in life, and we all know what the overall noise sounds like. If you could listen to the 20th century, for example, you would not hear a beautiful symphony being played. But the terrible noise produced by our world, it's only one of the consequences of people turning against God. The other outcome, which is even more serious, is something I've already mentioned. We're cut off from God. The relationship between us and him has broken down, just like the relationship between that conductor and the orchestra. We live in God's world. We enjoy the good gifts embedded in his creation. But we're cut off from the creator himself. The relationship has broken down. It's as if we're on opposite sides of a wide and deep canyon. And that leaves us with a short-term leasehold on the good things in God's world. It's a leasehold that could run out at any time. No one knows when they will die. Well, that's not life. That's just a temporary, fragile existence. It's not life, real life, not from the Bible's point of view. Real life is a good and safe relationship with God, which goes on forever. And that is what Jesus offers, which is why it is such a heartbreaking tragedy that Jesus has dropped off the radar in modern Britain. Because through Jesus, we can reconnect with God, and that changes everything. If you've ever experienced a power cut, and I expect most of us have, you'll know just how frustrating they are. The lights go out, that's the first sign. The fridge stops humming, and you realise that everything in the freezer is going to gradually defrost. You can't watch the telly, so no football focus. You can't do anything on the computer unless you've got a laptop, but even then, you'll only have 2.5 hours or so before the battery goes dead. If you've got an electric cooker, your meals will be cold. And if your heating system depends on electricity, then it's time to put a jumper on, or two jumpers in the weather we've been having. Life goes on. Life goes on if there's a power cut. But a lot of good stuff is missing if you're not connected to the national grid. And then when the power comes on again, the joy of it. Lights, fridge, cooker, telly, computer, heating. Everything comes back whirring and clicking. So your house is once again the house it really ought to be. Well, that is a very imperfect picture of what it's like for a person to reconnect with God through Jesus. It's a weak illustration because God is personal. He's not a thing like electricity. He's a person. The best thing about reconnecting with him is getting to know someone wonderful. But all the same, picturing a power cut and then the joy of power being restored, that does capture something of what it's like to reconnect with God through Jesus. Speak to any committed Christian. And we've heard some of this coming through from Dan earlier. Speak to any committed Christian and they will say to you that getting to know God through Jesus has made their life the life it was always supposed to be. Like a house with the power on. A life charged up with purpose and joy and hope and love. Whatever your current situation is like, it might be worrying or profoundly irritating or upsetting or perhaps pretty happy. Whatever it's like, the Bible says your deepest need is for life, real life, and the only way to get that is to reconnect with God through Jesus. The Bible even says that people who reconnect with our eternal God will get through death. This life that I've been talking about, this real life, goes on forever. For people who reconnect with God, the physical process of death, well, it's just the doorway
to a much better place, a better world, God's kingdom, a place of justice and peace that goes on forever. Getting to know God through Jesus meets our deepest need. You've probably noticed that I've been saying reconnecting with God through Jesus, getting to know God through Jesus. Why does he make all the difference? Well, it might sound strange, but of all the things Jesus did, the most important was his death, nailed to a wooden cross, the Roman Empire's most vicious form of execution. That death is the bridge we walk across to get back to God. It's because as Jesus dies, he takes the punishment from God that his followers deserve in their place so they can go free. It's like a bank transfer where funds go from one bank account to another bank account. With followers of Jesus, all our wrongdoing, all the things we do as a result of turning away from God, it all gets transferred to Jesus' account. He's willing to take on all of that debt, and he pays the price. He takes the punishment as he dies on the cross. That's why anyone who trusts in Jesus and follows him has nothing to fear when God's day of justice comes. The future day when everyone has to explain themselves to God, explain the way they've lived. That day is the start of something new and wonderful for Jesus' followers. But the Bible lovingly warns us, warns everyone else, about God's punishment beginning on that day. So I hope it's clear by now that when people say they don't need Jesus, that could not be further from the truth. Let's move on to the second of these two groups. The people who find it impossible to believe that Jesus really is the Son of God. If you've still got John's Gospel to hand, could you look down again, please, at that quotation on page 58, the end of page 58, and I'll read it again. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing have life in his name. So John, the author of this book, clearly doesn't think it's impossible for God to come down from God and live in our world. For John, it was Jesus' miracles that proved he was the Christ. In other words, the God King who the prophets of Israel had been talking about for centuries beforehand. Let me run some of Jesus' miracles past you quickly. In John's Gospel, we find Jesus turning water into the very best wine. He makes enough wine from water in one go to fill 900 of our modern-sized bottles. You could open a tidy off-license with 900 bottles of the very best wine. Not long afterwards, he meets a man who's been unable to walk for 38 years. Jesus gets him up on his feet and walking about there and then. In John's book, we see Jesus feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves of barley bread and 2 small fish. We're told they were small fish. And that can't have been a conjuring trick. No magician can fit thousands of spare loaves and fish up his sleeves. They only had 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he fed 5,000. It's the kind of thing you can only achieve if you're God. He can make things out of nothing. Ultimately, that is what he did with our world. Jesus comes across a man born blind, and he gives him sight. When he tells his fishermen friends where exactly to cast their net, they catch so many fish that they're unable to heave the nets into the boat. They have to tow the nets behind them as they row in to shore. And most importantly of all, after Jesus died on the cross, after he was buried, he then came back from death. He was seen and touched by many people. Now, I fully appreciate, if you're a member of the That's Impossible group, then you may well still be shaking your head with your arms folded in disagreement. So let me have a go quickly at tackling possible objections. First objection, these miracles. Who's to say they weren't made up long afterwards by a monk with too much time on his hands and an overactive imagination? That's a fair question. And it's one which gets a straight answer from history. The historians agree that John's biography of Jesus was written at a time when there were still eyewitnesses alive who could back it up or knock it down. And those eyewitnesses must have given John's book the stamp of approval, or else no one would have believed what John said. You can't hoax people into faith while the eyewitnesses are still on the scene. Second objection. Well, people were just gullible in those days. Whenever they found something they didn't properly understand, they would say, well, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. But I think to say that is really to be pretty unfair to the people of that time. When a man born blind received his sight from Jesus, people were very careful to check out the facts. Let me read you the relevant quotation. They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son? They asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? We know he is our son, the parents answered. And we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. They weren't there at the time of the miracle, the healing. So they were careful to check out the facts. They followed things up. They sent for the man's parents. They weren't gullible. Let's move on to objection number three. Miracles just don't happen. I know that's how a lot of people think. People say miracles don't happen, and they walk away from Jesus. But we need to remember that Jesus claims to be the Son of God. When someone makes a claim like that, the obvious question to ask is, well, any proof? That's what we would ask someone if they came in through those doors at the back, claiming to be the Son of God. Straight away, we'd say, well, any proof? Now, if there is proof, the one thing you can't then say is, yeah, well, I don't believe in miracles anyway. You can't demand proof and then with your next breath take away the possibility of proof. Well, that would be like a man asking for a bread roll and then when he's given a bread roll saying he never eats bread. Tell me, how can the Son of God show people who he is without doing extraordinary things that only God could do? If I've managed to get you out of the no need group or the that's impossible group, then it's over to you now. Wouldn't it be good for you to reconnect with God through Jesus? you could do that. It's not an easy thing to come to Jesus and to follow him. And we heard something of the challenge of it from listening to Dan earlier. It means big changes, and you need to be willing for those changes to happen in your life. But by his Spirit, God helps us to make those changes. If you want to get going with Jesus, to get started with Jesus, even this evening, then talk to God. Tell him where you've come from. Tell him where you want to go. And he will listen, because Jesus says, "Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." And the word I like most in that sentence is the word "whoever." Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away, Jesus says. Maybe you feel a long way back from getting to the point of committing your life to Jesus and saying that you will follow him. And if that's you, then what I'd say is, please keep listening and start reading. Keep listening. This is such a great week for you, because each night we'll be looking at a different part of John's book about Jesus. There'll be a different talk. We'll be hearing from someone different and how it is they came to know Jesus and what it's like for them to follow him. This week is a wonderful opportunity for you. If you feel quite a long way back, but you see the need to look into things further, this is your week. And it would be wonderful to see you night after night. You can come every night this week to find out more about Jesus. H.G. Wells, the novelist, said, "This penniless preacher from Nazareth is irrevocably the very center of history." He wasn't a Christian himself, H.G. Wells. He was saying that as a historian. "This penniless preacher from Nazareth is irrevocably the very center of history." I think Jesus really deserves a week of our lives. A week of investigation. If you really look into him properly this week and get to the bottom of who he is, then you'll be able to make an informed decision about him. So that after this week, you'll be able to tell yourself, "I looked into it properly and I saw that it was all true about him." Or, "I saw that it didn't add up in the end. He didn't have the ring of truth. There were big holes. It didn't persuade me." You can't say that unless you really do Jesus the justice of looking into him properly. And as I say, this week, I think, is a wonderful opportunity to do that. So I very much hope to see you again. You'll notice on the seats that there are cards. And it would be really helpful if everyone could get hold of one of these white cards. They should be very self-explanatory. There are a few questions to answer. You may feel that you'd rather not fill these cards in, but could I ask you to do that, even if you feel like you would rather not, simply because there are probably some people who would like to fill these cards in, and it will just help them to feel a bit more comfortable and easygoing about doing that if they see everyone filling in a card. So it would be great, a great help if you could. It should be self-explanatory, and if you could spend the next moment or two doing that, and then we'll hear more from Bernard.
Thank you both very, very much indeed. That's fantastic, wasn't it?
If I could ask you...